You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Welcome to our Thursday night teaching in the Gospel of Mark. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 5, looking at the first 20 verses or so. And really we've got three main subject matters that come up through this story. The first being Satan, the second, society and their reaction. And finally, a statement that we can probably learn something from regarding our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you can remember, Jesus and his disciples had just come through the storm, sailing over the Sea of Galilee. And in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "So they came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes." This region of the Gerasenes, where exactly Jesus and his disciples landed on the shore is not entirely known, but we know in general, as the disciples sailed from Capernaum across the Sea of Galilee after encountering the storm, they landed somewhere in this general region on the eastern shores of the Lake of Galilee. And that's where this story takes place here today. We read in verse 2, "Just as Jesus was getting out of the boat, immediately a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs and met him." And so right off the bat, we're introduced to our first subject matter, the man, the person of Satan. He's involved here right from the very beginning in the pages of the Bible. We read going all the way back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis that Satan was persuading and tempting, deceiving Adam and Eve to turn from God in rebellion, to disbelieve God and to go their own way. Here we see Satan coming up again. We're given plenty of information in the Bible, the Old and the New Testament about Satan. For example, we read Jesus' words in John 8, verse 44. "Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not uphold the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies." And so Jesus is giving us some background here on this character, on who Satan is, a murderer, a liar. His very nature is a rebel against God. Peter warns the early church in his letter, "Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl, looking for someone to devour." This enemy of God, the great adversary, the serpent, the dragon, is intent in seeking out God's people and destroying them in any way that he can. We read in verse 2 that immediately as Jesus stepped out of the boat, this man possessed with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs to meet him. This is a terrifying, frightening scene, something that we would expect to see in a movie. And to make matters worse, this whole event would have been taking place sometime at night, in a graveyard, or at the very least, in the early twilight of the morning. And think about what Jesus and his disciples had just been through. Jesus had been teaching all day to the crowds. Exhausted, they got in the boat. He decided to go to the other side of the lake. He falls asleep. A storm bubbles up and threatens the disciples and Jesus with death. They were so afraid of this severe storm, they thought that they would drown. Jesus stands up. He calms the storm. He rebukes it. And the lake turns into a sea of glass, calm. And the disciples were terrified of this. And now they've reached the other side of the lake. Their intention to get a little bit of relaxation, a reprieve from all of the heavy work they had been doing. And immediately as they step out of the boat, they're confronted with this man. We read that this man lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. This region of the Gerasenes was a largely non-Jewish population. Many Romans and former Greeks lived in this area. This would be the Gentile group, so non-Jewish group. And so this man in particular, according to Jewish custom, would have been tremendously unclean. To the Jews, he was a Gentile, which made him unclean. He was possessed by an evil demon. He was living in the tombs around dead bodies. This man was more comfortable among the dead than among the living. And so in many ways, there's a depth to the Jewish people of uncleanliness about this man. But it doesn't prevent Jesus from doing what he does. We see that as a result of this possession, he was given supernatural, superhuman strength that not even chains could keep this man bound. His hands and his feet had often been bound with chains and shackles, but he had torn the chains apart, broken the shackles in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And from time to time in the Bible, as we're given examples of this kind of this level of demon oppression or possession, we're shown examples of this kind of superhuman strength or superhuman knowledge, the ability to know things that people should not know. And we're told in this incident, it's because the man was possessed by the enemy. Each night and every day, we're told among the tombs and in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So self-harm he was inflicting on himself. In Matthew's account, Matthew actually describes there being two men who came out of these tombs. Mark and Luke decide to focus in on one of the guys, but Matthew adds this detail. He said that they were extremely violent, so that no one was able to pass by that way. See, the people of this area knew that these men were hiding amongst the tombs, and they feared for their lives, their physical life, because these men would threaten them, perhaps even try to kill them. Well, we're told back in Mark 5, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. This is an odd thing to consider, a demon-possessed man bowing before Jesus. But as we're told in the book of James, the demon world is well aware of God. They're well aware that he's real. They're well aware of his power and his authority. And they tremble in fear as a result of who God is. And so there's an unquestioning of Jesus' authority in this scene. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. There wasn't any question whatsoever about who was really in charge here. Well, then the man cried out with a loud voice, "Leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I implore you by God, do not torment me." And so this demon-possessed man shrieks out in a loud cry. Notice that he recognizes Jesus for who he is, Son of the Most High God. He realizes that he's in the presence of God here. There's no question for him. Matthew gives us the detail. They cry out, "Son of God, leave us alone. Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Before the time, yeah. What the demons here are probably referencing is what we can read about in the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where after Jesus returns for the final time, he will throw Satan and his demons into the lake of fire, into the abyss, into the pit. And so they were wondering, it seems like they're well aware of this timeline. There seems to be a set of spiritual rules that they are very aware of that we don't necessarily know about. And they were also aware that there would come a time where their defeat would take place, that there would be no question. And so they're wondering, "What are you showing up here for now? You're not supposed to come until later. We have free rein to do certain things right now. Why are you showing up before the time?" And so clearly, these demons did not know what God's plan was. They knew maybe the big picture. They knew that there would come a time in the end where they would be defeated. But some of these details, this is illustrative here because it also implies that as Satan attacks God's people, he may not have the ability to read our minds, to understand exactly what God is going to do. And so there is a leg up that followers of Christ can have We're told by John in his first letter that he who is in us, meaning the Holy Spirit that we receive from God once we receive Christ in our life, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than he who is in the world, speaking of Satan and his minions. And so as a follower of Christ, we have no reason to fear the demonic, the occult. We can rest in the safety and the security of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit within us is more powerful than any of these demonic spirits. Well, we read that Jesus said to the demon-possessed man, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion. What a bizarre, what a terrifying thing to hear. A legion. This is, we're given a picture here of maybe hundreds or thousands of demonic spirits infesting this man. To put this in context, a Roman legion was typically composed of 6,000 to 7,000 troops. And so whether or not there were literally 6,000 or 7,000 demons in this man, at the very least, we're given the association by his name that there were many, many demons tormenting this poor man. And so it indicates the man was infested with this hive of demonic spirits. In other words, more than one, at the very least, had taken over this man's life. And it could also give us an idea of the kind of scope of this nefarious unseen force that is around us in this world today. Oftentimes, it's difficult for our world to believe in something like this, to admit that there could be a personal side to the evil that we see in this world, a mind, a mastermind, organizing and fomenting evil rebellion and sin against God. And yet when we turn to the pages of the Bible, we are given a picture that says just that, that the enemy of God has his legions of demons working in the unseen world, tormenting humanity, destroying humanity. Another interesting parallel here with this is with this Roman legion, specifically the 10th legion, that was stationed in and around Judea. The 10th legion of Roman troops is arguably the most famous of all Roman, ancient Roman legions. And here we have an example of a group of people that get together and, dress up like these Roman soldiers and so forth. And we can see in this example here, this particular group has decided to put on the garb of the 10th Legion of Roman troops. Now, the thing that's really interesting about this crew is that this legion was actually stationed in this area at this time in the first century. This legion also, amongst other symbols, carried a symbol of a boar, a pig, a swine. And they chose this animal in particular, kind of like a smack in the face against the Jewish people who viewed pigs and boars, swine as unclean, ceremonially unclean animals. And so they chose this symbol as making fun of them. This is the same legion of Roman soldiers that occupied the Judean region under the Emperor Tiberius, who laid siege to Israel and Jerusalem and ultimately tore down the temple in 70 AD. And it makes you wonder, given Jesus's knowledge of everything going on here at the time, given his knowledge and the historical fact that the 10th Legion was here in this area, if perhaps Jesus was making an additional statement about what he's going to go on to do. We had just seen at the end of chapter 4, Jesus commanding the wind and the waves, the storm to stop, showing that Jesus has total power. God has complete sovereignty over the natural world. Here in this example of this story, we're going to see Jesus showing his authority over the spiritual world with these demonic hosts. And I wonder if perhaps the way this plays out, Jesus may also be subtly making a comment about his sovereignty even over the political and human forces in this world, namely the most powerful group of soldiers in the world at this time. Now, we don't know that for sure, but these boars that they chose to use as their symbol definitely make us question whether or not there was some sort of association that Jesus was drawing his followers to make. We read that the demon-possessed man begged Jesus repeatedly not to send them out of the region. It's unclear how long this legion of demons had been in this area, but it seems likely that it had been for quite some time, unhindered. And so they didn't want to be sent out. They didn't want to be sent away. This is where they had made their residence. They had work that they were doing on the people in this area. Luke gives us the note here in chapter 8, and they began to beg him not to order them to depart into the abyss. The abyss, or the grave, to the pit, hell. They're begging Jesus. Now's not the time. This is before the time. Don't send us away into that pit. We read in verse 11, there on the hillside, a great herd of pigs was feeding. And the demonic spirits, noticing and knowing about that herd of pigs, begged Jesus, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. And so we see another example here, the ability of these spiritual forces to transfer from one living being into another. A terrifying thought. Well, Jesus, turns out, gave them permission. Notice the term that's being used here, permission. We have a picture in the Bible of these evil forces needing the permission from God. They can't just operate on their own. They don't have the sovereignty to overthrow God. This isn't a battle between good and evil where the end is unclear or the victor is unknown. The Bible's very clear. There will be no argument about it. The evil forces will be destroyed by God in the end. And so here we're given an example of them asking for permission. If you're familiar with the first two chapters in the book of Job, we see a similar setup where Satan approaches God in his throne room in heaven and asks for permission to go down and torture Job. Or we see at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus saying that Satan had come to God and demanded permission to come and sift the apostle Peter like wheat to bring suffering into his life. And so we have an example here again of this demonic host seeking permission from Jesus to go into this herd of swine. So the unclean spirits came out and went into the pigs. Then the herd rushed down the steep slope and into the lake. About 2,000 were drowned in the lake. And so we have a massive movement here of these pigs. This 2,000 swine would have been roughly 50 tons or 100,000 pounds of pork lost in this lake. Now, the one thing that we can be sure of here, for those of us who are wondering, why would Jesus kill all of these pigs? Well, let's take a step back and remember, Jesus isn't the one killing these pigs. It's these evil demons. They're the ones that have sought permission to go in and do this incredibly terrible thing. And let's also be sure of this. If the demons had gotten things their way, it wouldn't have been pigs that they were after, but people to destroy. That is their main objective. If they could, they would have easily taken 2,000 souls of people and thrust them into a pit to their destruction, if they were allowed. And that brings us to our second example that we're given in this story tonight, a second bit of commentary, so to speak, here on society. In John chapter 1, verse 10, we read that Jesus was in the world, and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. The world being this system of arguments, this system, this world powers of evil, of darkness, that have enslaved humanity, enslaved people to do Satan's bidding, to follow after him rather than God, to be confused and distorted in their thinking. And we're told here that the world didn't recognize Jesus. In John chapter 3, we read that the light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. This love for the darkness, this nearly natural inclination that we as human beings have to go after things or to desire things that are apart and separate from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read that the world, by its wisdom, did not know God. And so again and again, we're given this juxtaposition between God's will, God's love, God's mercy, God's care, his sovereignty, and that of these evil forces. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. 1 John chapter 2, and the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. A very clear comparison here. See, when we open our hearts to receive the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, when we look to the cross to realize that we need the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer, Jesus promises to come into our life to give us the inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, to protect us and to guide us and to lead us. And that just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too, as followers of Christ, will raise from the dead. And this is not the result of works, like we read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. But it's a result of God's incredible grace and forgiveness. So no human being could merit the kind of grace and love that God gives. But the person who does the will of God, the person who receives Jesus into their life, can go on to eternity. Now we read in verse 14, the herdsmen, the people of this society, ran off and they spread the news in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. So those who apparently had been overseeing this flock of, or this herd of swine, saw what happened, were aware of these demon-possessed men in the tombs, and ran to the town to tell everybody about the incredible, miraculous event that just took place. Well, they come to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, a man they were well familiar with, clothed, sitting there, in his right mind, the one who had the legion, and they were afraid. And so this man who was wild, cutting himself, running around, ripping his clothes off, naked, chained, breaking chains in the tombs, was sitting clothed and in his right mind. Clearly a miraculous thing had taken place. And notice the response of the society at this time, of the people in the world here at this time. They were afraid. They were terrified. How could this be? We knew this man, they must have been thinking. We were well aware. We were terrified of him. We stayed away from this region because he was there. And it reminds us of what the disciples encountered in our study last week in Mark chapter 4 with the calming of the storm. After Jesus calmed the storm and the disciples were witness to this miraculous event, that something only God could do, right? Remember their reaction after the calming of the storm. We read in verse 41, they were overwhelmed by fear. This total awe and reverence, no doubt also a palpable feeling of emotion, of being scared that here we are standing before the God of the universe, realizing that the total transcendence of God is something we could never match with, never match up against. And yet his imminence, his immediate availability, there he is physically standing before them. Well, those who had seen what had happened to the demon-possessed man reported it. And they also told about the pigs. So here this whole region, The news was spreading. They were talking about what had happened here. Then they asked Jesus to leave their region. And we have to pause for a moment and think to ourselves, why would they do this? They had just seen this miracle, this man or several men who had been possessed by demons who were actually causing problems in their world, in their region, in their towns. And Jesus had just fixed the problem, just like that. Why would they now be asking him to leave? See, their fear was different than that of the disciples. Even though they too were overwhelmed by fear, they chose a different path, a different direction. Rather than turning towards Jesus, they ran the other way. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would they want him to leave? Part of the reason may have been, okay, these herd owners had just lost a sizable amount of money. The comfortable kind of environment that the town had grown used to, where they realized, okay, yeah, this man is causing problems, but we're going to stuff him over here in this side. We're going to chain him up. We're going to stay away from him. They had grown used to and accustomed to their way of life. And here Jesus is coming in and immediately putting a stop to that and changing everything for them. One reaction could have been that they bowed to Jesus and realized that he was God and welcomed him to come into their city. But instead, they chose the other result. They asked him to leave. And what we learn about God in the Bible is that when somebody doesn't want him around, he leaves. He respects our dignity. He respects our free will and our decision-making capacities to decide whether or not we actually want that kind of relationship with him. But it requires us as individuals deciding to whether or not we're going to want him to be with us or whether we want him to leave. Well, Warren Wiersbe, famous Christian scholar from the last century, puts it this way. With all of its wonderful scientific achievements, society still cannot cope with the problems caused by Satan and sin. While we thank God that society does offer a limited amount of restraint and protection, we must confess that society cannot permanently solve these problems and deliver Satan's terrorized victims. If we are to think that we could go someplace else to find solace, to find escape, there's no other place to turn. Jesus is the one with eternal life. He is the one who can actually bring us peace and save us from this. Which brings us to our third and final example to note from this story. The Savior. We read about Jesus in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You, me, to save lost people. We read in 1 John chapter 3, for this purpose the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil, or to release the captives that have been held ensnared by him. We read in 1 John chapter 5, and who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice the choice that you and I have to believe this. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read that through death, Jesus could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all of their lives by their fear of death. See, Jesus himself holds the key to this, to unlocking and setting free those who have been held captive by fear of death. In John chapter 12, we read Jesus' words, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. Again, our decision to choose to believe in what he has done. And finally, in John chapter 14, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. See, this is the gift of the Savior. This is the gift of Christ himself. Freedom from fear. Something the world cannot give to us. We couldn't find this anywhere else. Jesus offers this to us. free of charge. And so we read in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed asked if he could go with him. He had the right reaction. He realized what Jesus had just freed him from, and he was begging Jesus, please let me come with you. Well, Jesus had a different intention for this man. We read that Jesus did not permit him to do so. Why would he not let him go? Why would he not let him follow him? Isn't that what Jesus is asking for us to follow him? Well, see, Jesus understood and had a larger view in mind here. We read in verse 19, instead, Jesus said to him, go to your home and to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, that he had mercy on you. See, Jesus wanted this man to take this message, this incredible declaration of God's power and mercy and grace, and spread it with all of these people in this region, people who were far from God and didn't know him. This is the same will that God has for you and I. He wants us to share this message with others. We read at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28 that God wants us to go out making disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. And Jesus promises us in Matthew 28:20 that he will be with us always, even into the very end of the age. And so we have here Jesus commissioning or sending out this man to spread this incredible message of who Jesus was and what he did. Now, coincidentally, an interesting side note about this is at this time, this was the first time Jesus had visited this region, and he had just worked through this one man here. Later in the Gospel of Mark, in chapters 7 and 8, we find that Jesus returns to this region. And rather than the people of this town saying and asking and begging for Jesus to leave, we find crowds of people flocking to Jesus to be healed, to be saved, to listen to his teaching. It seems as though what Jesus had called on this man to do actually had a massive effect on those in his city. You and I can have the same effect. Remember here that what this man is going to do, as we read, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. This is the collection of these 10 cities. What Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. See, this is the goal. Having been delivered and transformed by Jesus, he was given the simple responsibility of relating the miracle of his salvation to others. He didn't stop and go and receive training. He didn't go and sit under some teaching or go to school to learn how he could share about what Jesus had done in his life. This man immediately went out and proclaimed what he did know, the gospel that Jesus himself has come to save us from this dark world. And so we too, as followers of Christ, have the same, we should have the same priority in life, that we should be taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. Well, that about does it here for our study in Mark chapter 5 tonight. Why don't I close this down in a little prayer? I thank you, Lord God, for your incredible example of mercy and love on people who are far from you. I thank you that in my life you have rescued me from this dark world and from my own sin, my own imperfections. And you have placed your incredible love and grace on me. It's not something I deserve. None of us deserve that, Lord. And yet you are seeking us out. You are looking for it to draw people in to understand this incredible gift of your mercy. And I pray all who are listening to this presentation here would pause and call out to you and either thank you and praise you for the salvation and great gift that you have given to them, or would call out and ask for Jesus to come into their heart so that they could know you and bring you glory and proclaim this incredible message of your forgiveness to the world. Help us be ambassadors for you in this dark world, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.